that is, you know, we can get caught up in the details of law and right and wrong, but actually if you boil down to it, it's the heart that he's trying to get into, isn't it? Just before I start, this is going to be the last session on 1 Corinthians. It's going to finish off chapter 14, and we're going to get into Sermon on the Mount next week. We're going to do a 10-week series on the Sermon on the Mount. And look, I'd love it if you'd like to get into this a bit more. I'd love it if you would join a life group, or if you want to join a life group, come and have a chat to me or Phil, who I don't think is here today, but or one of the life group leaders, Mark, Nikki, seniors group on Thursday. We lead a group, that's right. Alan and Glory Blair, that's true, yeah. Anyone else? No. Maybe we might need to start some, but yeah, just, you know, as we come together, as we look at the Word and as we sit together, and hopefully as I share today, actually life groups are really an important part of what it means to be a family. What Paul is talking about, especially in this chapter, actually works really, really well in the small groups. Is everyone pretty warm? Good. Can we, Neil, is that Neil? Can you just push that button behind your head there, that little one at the bottom of the, yeah, the one at the very bottom there? No, yeah. That'll just turn the heaters off. Thank you. Very good. Father, we just thank you for your Word. We thank you that you have given us this, that it never changes. It is true forever. And Lord, we might get so excited about the gifts and about this and about that, but Lord, your Word also says all that's going to pass away, but your Word will never pass away. And so we thank you for it, Lord. I just ask that you would reveal yourself to all of us today. As I'm preaching, as I'm teaching, but Father, even as we're listening, may you do your work. Holy Spirit, have your way amongst us this morning. Amen? Amen. Okay, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. If you got your Bibles there, we're going to start at verse 26. Okay, I'm not actually going to read it this morning because I've got a lot to get through in this little bit. But he starts off by saying, "What then shall we say?" Or some translations might say, "Or what shall we now do?" Or I think what he's saying is, "How should we now act when we come together?" You know, in this letter, if we go back to the start, Paul is beginning here to wrap up his response to the last 13 chapters and even the first half of 14, what we did last week. He's beginning to bring it all to a close. He was responding to a letter, do you remember, that was originally written to him that we don't have, we don't know where it is. But by reading this letter, we can tell he was responding to a letter that was written, asking for help in the things that were going on in the church. Now, if we look back, we began this journey on 1 Corinthians on the 12th of November 2023. It's nearly been a whole year. We're a bit slow, but I actually purposely broke it up because there's a lot of stuff in this letter, isn't there? And I actually broke it into chunks and gave us some gaps to do some other things because it would have been a bit intense to go in it the whole time. But over the last 10 months, we've looked at this letter and have discovered how Paul is addressing the challenges of being a collection of followers of Jesus who are called by Jesus to gather together in worship of him and to be his people. And as I look back over the calendar, and I realize that just before we started this, I asked Mike to share a couple of sermons, and the one that you started was about the heart, because that's actually what it's about. It's not about behavior in the first instance. Following Jesus is actually about your heart and where that's positioned. Your behavior will flow out of what's going on in your heart. And if your heart is dead, or if your heart is in the wrong direction, your behavior will just simply flow out of that. And so in the church, we can try and adjust our behavior, but it's going to be hard work if the heart hasn't changed and the heart hasn't been transformed. And so my prayer, and I know God's will and the Spirit's job is to transform our hearts, and then the rest is actually relatively easy because you're flowing from a right starting point. Does that make sense? Now, as we've journeyed through this letter, it has become really obvious to me and to others that I talk to just how relevant this 2,000-year-old letter is for us today. I've never noticed it so much. You haven't read it. Just how, what Paul is saying is he could be saying to us, couldn't he? There's things in there that it's like people haven't changed. We are no different to some Middle Eastern folk 2,000 years ago in many ways. Some things are different, but the human heart is the same. What these Christians in Corinth were wrestling with in their corporate gatherings, I've seen in both in our church and in churches around for my lifetime. And I think that even though this letter was not written to us, there's an awful lot in this that we're able to learn from, and I hope you have been learning. So as a quick recap, Paul starts this letter, and listen to this. To the people of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. That's how he starts this letter. He's writing to a specific church, the Corinthian church, to address issues that all of us are actually going to have a problem with, because we're all called to be his holy people, and we have to address these things as they come up. And he carries on by being thankful because of the grace given to the Corinthians through Jesus Christ. And he is thankful that they have been enriched in every way with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge. He was thankful that they lack no spiritual gift as they eagerly wait for the Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. And he is also adamant that Jesus will keep them firm to the end so that they will be blameless on the day of our Lord. There is, Paul has confidence in the work of the Spirit and the work of God and what he is doing. And then for the next, like, 12 chapters, 13 chapters, he talks about all the problems. But he starts with a confidence that Jesus will keep us. And I wonder how often do we have that confidence that Jesus will keep us while we're messing it up, while we fall short, while we're struggling to change and allow the Spirit to work in us. And, you know, but can we have a confidence like Paul does that Jesus can keep us firm to the end so that we will be blameless on the day of the Lord? And then, of course, after he does that kind of introductory stuff and is thankful, he immediately gets into addressing the issues. Division over leaders, sexual immorality, lawsuits among believers, marriage and singleness, the status within the church, food sacrificed to idols. He talks into his apostleship, the believer's freedom alongside the self-discipline a follower of Jesus should exercise. You know, when freedom doesn't mean I can do whatever I want, but the freedom must be balanced. The freedom we have in Christ must be balanced with thinking about others and how our interactions affect those around us. And these last few chapters that we've been doing are about the gathered worship experience and how these self-centered actions are actually overflowing into the gathered events. So the things that are happening around in their life and practice are flowing into the gathered things. So your life on Monday to Saturday does shape and influence how we gather on Sunday. It just does. And if you're following Jesus and getting into his word and praying and allowing him to lead and guide you, it's going to be really obvious when we gather, because it's not going to be hard to be joyful. It's not going to be hard to be thankful for those around us. And maybe even the words, the encouragement that we're going to get into here, the things that we are to bring when we gather, they just flow easily because we're working it through the week. And so Paul, of course, speaks into the chapter 12 about the exercising the gifts of the Spirit. And he takes the opportunity to talk into what they were doing and then to say, now let me show you the most excellent way, love. And in chapter 13, I think it is the most incredible expression of what love means, what love looks like. And Paul is trying to help these Corinthians and also us to learn how to love. What does it mean to love? Just as God loves us. And as Jesus showed what love looks like in the flesh, and I think what Paul wrote in chapter 13 is just incredible, isn't it? It's just an incredible insight that's very succinct and to the point. And then he goes, last week we talked and he showed how pointless, ecstatic expressions of spiritual gifts and powerful expressions of faith, in chapter 13, have no value whatsoever if they're not rooted in love. Love is so important. But we just have to understand love from God's perspective to understand why it's important and how it's important. Love for one another is both, I would say, is both the greatest foundation and also the highest goal of a believer's journey. We have to understand it as a foundation of all we do, but it's also the thing that we're pursuing, is a love for Jesus, a love for the Lord, and a love for each other. And so the gifts are given, when you know that it's a God of love, the gifts are given for the benefit of building up the church, individuals and the whole corporate body, because we are a body made up of individuals. Okay, you don't get lost in the body, you're an important part of it. And so you need to be healthy, and we want to see you healthy. I need to be healthy so I can play my part. Does that make sense? And that's the tension you have to wander in all the time, is it's not about you, but you're really, really important. And so it is about you to some degree, but it's also about the gathered body. And so Paul now starts at this verse 26. What shall we say? How then shall we function as we gather? Chapter 12, he is kind of highlighting the differences in the beginning of chapter 14. So now he says, how? What then shall we say? When you come together, he says, each of you has a hymn or a song or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue or an interpretation. You know, the Corinthians were coming together eager to express something they had to share. They had been praying and growing in Christ themselves during their everyday lives. Maybe they had life groups. Maybe they had prayer partners. Maybe they had devotion time or times of devotional. You know, they maybe they've had different things, but they were coming to the gathered service with something to contribute. And while that's something to be praised, it was also part of the problem. And Paul says everything must be done for the strengthening of the church. So the church must be built up. Now, many of us struggle with this because is that our experience today? Do you come to church eager to lead a psalm, a hymn, or do you have a word, or do you have a, where's my list that I put just there, a revelation or a tongue? Do you have a word of instruction? We don't tend to function like that, do we, these days? We pay someone to have the word of instruction. We expect someone to lead us in worship and to bring a hymn. And so our practice has kind of shifted us a little bit different. I'm not saying it's wrong. It's just different to what Paul's addressing. And so we've got to understand that what is happening, the Corinthian experience and the WBC experience is quite different, even though there's some things that are similar. We are in the modern Western church, we're used to turning up to see what the leaders have got for us. Would that be fair? And when I say leaders, it might be pastors, it might be elders, it might be the worship leaders, it might be the people that are rostered on to do the leading. And so we don't bother. And I think that's something that we've lost. Now, maybe this is the reality of the church trying to maintain a sense of order that Paul's talking to and to do things in a fitting way. And so to avoid the problems, let's just not allow anything to happen. And so we can come in, we can all do a very nice, God is good, you're amazing, and then we go home, we think, that was wonderful, wasn't it? But do you reckon there's something just missing? Something not quite there. There's a life that's not there, isn't there? And the problem with making, having a sense of order and do things in a fitting way as the highest goal is not the goal. It's how we need to do it. Anyway, I'll get into it. Paul here is saying everyone has something to contribute. Every part of the body has something to give. A hymn, a revelation, a testimony, a word of instruction. Paul understood and he believed that the Spirit is poured out on all people, not just a select few. Do you believe that? The Spirit isn't that choosy. We need to be wise with that. We need to grow in that. We need to learn, and that's part of being the body. But anyone and everyone can be used by the Spirit to encourage and bless God's people. And I think that there's a challenge here for us to come to our gatherings eager to bring something for everyone. Are we even considering that? Do we think about what's happening. Liz said something this morning, but I thought, yeah, because she's been rostered to worship lead, so she's been thinking about it. And she says, I felt that, you know, and so, and for me, obviously, I've been thinking about this. I didn't just turn up right now and go, wonder what I feel like saying today, or, you know, no, this is something God's been brewing in me for a long time, actually, but especially this week. And God, while he does things in the moment, he can also get ahead of time and do an awful lot of things too. So, can you imagine if every one of us bought something to share? Imagine what that would look like. Would it be exciting or scary? Probably exciting for you, scary for me. Scary for some people. It would be chaos, wouldn't it? There's something like 80 or 90 people, maybe even 100 people here. And if 100 people all had something to say and we all had to make room for them, oh my goodness me, who needs lunch? And if everyone was clamoring to, I need to share my revelation, I need to share my word, I need to give my tongue, I need to, there would just be chaos, wouldn't there? It would be absolutely crazy. We would be struggling to make room for it, and to be honest, we'd all get upset with each other, even as the gifts are moving. Do you know what I mean? And I think what is happening here, well, I think that is what was happening here. And so Paul says, look, church, everything must be done so that the church may be built up, he says. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or three at the most should speak. And one at a time. And someone must interpret. Because as we said last week, if I came up or someone came up and went blah 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 shabba dabba blah, blah, whatever in a tongue, and we wouldn't all go, praise the Lord, amen. No, we'd all go, what? And we'd all go away confused, wondering what's going on, and probably disconnect and not bother turning up, which is not about building up the church. Now, if somebody has a word in a tongue and there is interpretation, we need to make room for it. Okay. That's what Paul is saying here. But listen to this. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church. Oh, but God has spoken. I need to share it. And Paul's going, if there's no interpretation, if it's not going to build up the church, if it's not healthy for the whole, keep it to yourself. But he doesn't just say, shut up. It's not just be quiet. He says the speaker should keep quiet and speak to himself and God. Read it for yourself. He's not saying, he's just saying in our maturity and our wisdom and our love for everyone, if it's not going to help, I'm just going to sit over here and go, God, I'm so thankful I got a word from you. I'm so thankful that you are speaking to me. I can rejoice in it myself. If I've got a revelation or a picture or a tongue or something of instruction and it's not the right time to share it, in my maturity, I can zip my mouth. But internally, I'm going, thank you, God, for giving it to me. I can rejoice in the fact that God is alive. The Spirit is moving. I can rejoice personally, privately, that God has got it. And maybe that word might be for a slightly different situation. Now, the challenge is, when do we say no and when do we say yes? That's part of the challenge. But I can enjoy the revelation for myself and with God. I can speak into it. I can speak about it to God, thank him for what he has revealed. And for me, the question I want to put out there is, can that be enough for us as individuals, as part of a bigger body? Do I need to tell everyone else about my revelation? If it's not the right time, if it's not appropriate at that moment, then no, I don't. You're no less of a person if you don't have the chance to share. See, church needs to be a safe place for all who attend. That's what I believe. I actually got a word last week. I don't tend to have, you know, but in the midst of all that was going on last week, I just felt God say, the title of this sermon is A Safe Place to Worship. I just felt in the midst of all that was going on that what Paul is trying to say is, how do we make the church safe and free? Or free and safe? For all who attend. Having a deep love for each other must be the ruling attitude of how we bring what we think, what we believe God is saying. It's not about, I've got it, you need to hear it. That's not loving. it's as I hear, God, how can this bless everyone? And sometimes if I'm a bit self-centered and if I just think, well, makes sense to me, therefore it's got to make sense to everyone, then I'll fight for my right to say this word, and that's not necessarily a love for the people around us. And sometimes the greatest way for me to love others is to sit back, to let others have an opportunity to share, to let others preach, to let others worship lead, to let others have an opportunity within the gathered thing. And sometimes it's hard. I find when, if anyone that knows me, I struggle to not do something in the service. Partly is because I've just been involved, partly because I feel like I'm paid and it's my responsibility. But part of it is I'm just so used to doing stuff, it's really hard to just sit there. And so part of my journey is learning to go, you know, I can just be, and I can enjoy everyone else. And it's just a bit, I just find it challenging. That's all right. But I think, I believe that maybe, just maybe, God rejoices in the mature and loving decision if we hold our tongue when the moment is not right to share. I wonder if he goes, good on you, I gave you that, and you held it, not out of fear or concern, but out of a love for the body. I wonder if he goes, well done. I know that might sound a little contradictory, but I wonder if he actually likes us maturing and growing. Paul goes on and says two or three prophets should speak, and the others, which means the rest of the church, don't just sit there and go, gosh, when's coffee coming, you know, when's he going to shut up? No. He says that the church, the others, should weigh carefully what is said. So whether it's me from the front or someone from the front, or whether it's words that come out in the midst of the service, he's saying everyone should weigh carefully what is said. Imagine that. Imagine that someone speaks and the rest of us sit there and think about it and wonder about it. You know, that's participation right there. And we wonder, how does this fit into the bigger thing that God is doing amongst us? Because then Paul goes on, and here's a challenge. If a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. Imagine that, Mark. You're sitting there, and God just downloads something, you know, and you're like, Royce. Almost what Paul's saying is like, come on, Mark, your turn, I'm going to sit there. Now. It could be chaos, couldn't it? But I get the idea that what Paul is saying here is that the church knew when the Spirit was moving. In the midst of all of the problems, through all of these chapters, through this whole letter, all the problems they were having, they knew when the Spirit was speaking. They knew when God was giving words and all that. Paul wasn't condemning them for having words and having pictures and having instructions and having revelations. It was the way in which they were bringing them out that he was challenging them about. They all knew when revelation came. God is going to speak amongst you is what he believed and knew. I wonder if we've lost that. I wonder if we've kind of given it to the professionals, to the trained and the mature people, and we've missed that God is actually wanting to speak to all of us. Can you imagine that in our church? Now, some of you might be getting a bit worried, and that's okay. You have to remember that they did not have what the New Testament. They did not have these letters. Paul was playing this out. They were part of the guinea pigs, if you like. They were what God was starting. The church in that time was a fledgling community growing amongst the religions of the day. God was at work building the church into something that had never been seen before. It was a new work, and it can be easy to think, let's go back and just do that. How many of you read Acts 2:42 and go, I want to be that kind of church, you know? Often we do, don't we? But I always say, so where's Acts? Acts is about there. You know, the rest of this is dealing with the problems that came from the church. The book of Corinthians, the letter of Corinthians, is Paul addressing the problems that grew out of this incredible church. And so it's easy to go and think, if we just go back to the basics, that will be right. No, we're human. As we mature and develop, we end up having problems in that. And while I think it's a good idea to go back to the basics, we have to remember that in our maturity and in our growing, sometimes we just think we're the greatest thing since sliced bread. We're the greatest thing since Jesus. We're the one that God is speaking to. Why? Because it's our journey. How many of you have heard God speak? Not necessarily audibly, but it could be, or you have an impression or a revelation sometime in your Christian walk. Yeah? Hopefully all of you have had some form of, yeah, it's exciting, isn't it? And you really want people to know, don't you? Of course. But it's part of our thing is we get so excited, but it might just be for you. It might just be about yours, or it might just be for a few people that you're around. I don't know. I'm not God. But God here in this thing was building the church. He was growing it, and Paul was addressing some of the problems that they were trying to navigate. The reason they wrote him a letter was because they couldn't figure it out themselves. They were trying to get his perspective on it, and he's coming in and saying, here's what you need to be doing. And then Paul says this, the spirits of prophets are subject to the control of prophets, for God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. He doesn't say order, he says peace. Now that doesn't mean that you just keep quiet and never say anything. But when we do speak, it's got to be towards the building up and the peace of the community. So when we're in conflict, we have to work through the conflict so that we walk in unity and peace with each other, okay? Now, spirit of the prophets is subject to the control of the prophets. If I have a prophecy, I am able to filter that through my maturity and my understanding, my relationships, and to understand when and how that is to come out. We are not to have a free for all. Oh, just before I say that, so it says here, for God is not a good God, a God of that. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the congregations of the Lord's people. And think about what Paul is saying here is that in every community, every congregation, every church, every gathering, every life group, every time Christians to get together, if God is at work, it will be to bring peace, peace with him, peace with each other. Not avoiding the issues, but a goal of unity, reconciliation, and peace. And if that's not happening, if we're fighting just to promote ourselves, then we're not really the church of God. We're doing something else. And I think that's what Paul's actually getting to. We are not to have a free-for-all every time we gather. The revelation that you personally receive does not give you the right to jump up, take over the meeting. And while Paul is encouraging the gifts of the Spirit, prophecy and revelation and tongues, he's also saying there is an expectation of loving order and peace in the midst of this. The prophet or the tongue speaker needs to consider, is this appropriate for what is happening today? Is the word I have or the picture I have helpful for where the church is right now? What's going on, not just in this moment, but also in the, you know, this church has been here for 70 years and we're in a moment of the journey of WBC. None of us were here at the start and none of us will be here, well hopefully none of us will be here at the end. Or maybe I'd like to think there wouldn't be an end. We're just here in the moment, but is what we're doing, is the word we have contributing to what the Spirit is doing amongst the collection of people that are here now? Or am I just doing my own thing, promoting my own kingdom? Again, just because you believe God has given you something to say doesn't mean you have to say it. And this is the tension, the challenge, the difficulty we have as we consider what Paul is saying here. He is encouraging the gifts while tempering the gifts. Does that make sense? And then Paul throws this in and he says, did the word of God originate with you? Or are you the only people it has reached? In other words, are you the only one that knows God and knows what he's up to? I think he's saying this a little bit sarcastically. He's basically saying, you need to humble yourselves. This is a word that you receive. It's not yours, it's from God for us. And we're not suddenly the be-all and end-all. We are not the people who are right and everyone else is wrong. And I can see that even in the church today, we can be very, very full of ourselves and even arrogant, go, we're saved, therefore we can tell the world what to do. And in that, we get it wrong sometimes. And we have to find the way of going, how do we take the word of truth that we've received and are growing into understanding to deliver that to the world and do it in a way that draws people to God, to highlight maybe their sin or their depravity. But also, what about the church? Are we so eager to get out that we're wanting to point the finger to everyone else that we forget about our own messed up way of functioning at times? I think Paul is saying, humble yourselves, pause and think carefully before you just rush in and say that you know all things. Think about the others around you. Think about the appropriateness of what you want to say, because you are not the Savior. You are not the revelation from God. Jesus is. He is the source of all things. See, if you look at this whole letter, Paul is mainly addressing the spiritual pride that many members of the church are full of. And sometimes the most mature thing I can do is to wait or to hold on to what I want to say until another time. Or I've found that sometimes the word is actually for me. I'd rather it was for somebody else because they have to change. But maybe God's saying it to me and I've got to change. And this is part of why we need each other to maybe bounce some ideas off and to... And as a community, I hope you're getting the idea. I'd love to see more revelation and more gifts operating. But I'm also aware it can be incredibly damaging if it's not done with love. And the church has tended to go to one extreme or the other in unhelpful both time ways sometimes. If anyone thinks they are a prophet, Paul goes on, or otherwise gifted by the Spirit, let them acknowledge that what I am writing to you is the Lord's command. It's interesting that he says this. In other words, what Paul is saying, if you think you are speaking on behalf of God, or you believe you are led by the Spirit, then think about what I, Paul, am saying here in this letter. Consider what I'm saying. If you think you've got a word from God, then consider what I'm saying here. And if you, and I love this, Paul is just so blunt. And he says, if anyone ignores me or ignores what I'm saying, then they just need to be ignored. Why? Because he's saying that I speak in tongues more than any of you. I prophesy, I've got the word. I know exactly where you're at. But I've also had to go through that journey myself. Paul had to learn to temper himself. Or to mix with that, I've got what I need to say, but I need to do it in love. And so he's saying, what I'm saying here to you, the church, remember, go back to the chapter 1, and he's congratulating them and thanking that God, the Spirit, the gifts are moving and they've embraced them. And he's coming in and saying, it's not the problem that you don't have the gifts. And the problem is not that there's too much. The problem is the way in which you're exercising them. They need to be for the building up and in the encouragement. See, Paul wants the church to enjoy the freedom that being found in Christ brings, that being full of the Spirit of God brings. He wants them to enjoy the revelation, the insights that the Spirit of God brings. But there must be a loving concern for the whole church whenever someone speaks. Our gathered service is not an opportunity for any individual to simply promote themselves or their spiritual ability, which is what was going on. It's actually about us collectively gathering and to encourage each other and helping each other grow, not in the way I think it should be, but as the Spirit thinks it should be. And so he finishes this chapter saying this, therefore, be eager to prophesy. He's not shutting them down. He's saying, be eager to prophesy. And do not forbid speaking in tongues. But everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. Our church gatherings should be a safe space for everyone who attends. It should be a place where people are free to express worship and love for God, but also it needs to be a place where everyone is considerate of those around them. And that's the tension, because some people are loud and some people are quiet. Some people want to swing from the chandeliers, and other people just want to kneel on the ground. And we have to journey that together, making room. It's not one or the other. It's making room for each other. And there might be times when we're going to be just crazy, full of praise, full of... And other times it might be just really times of silence and submission and reverence. Gordon Fee, in his commentary, and I mean, he's an amazing commentator, and his commentary on this letter is incredible. It's just very, very long. But he says this: by and large, the history of the church points to the fact that in worship we do not greatly trust the diversity of the body. Edification must always be the rule, and that carries with it orderliness, so that all may learn and all may be encouraged. But it is no great credit to the historical church that in opting for order, it also opted for a silence of the ministry of the many. And I think that's a really challenging statement that he makes, is that we put so much emphasis on order that the easiest way to get order is not to do anything, is to shut down what the Spirit is doing. And this is the tension. Freedom and order can exist together. It's just challenging for us all to find the way, because we all have different perspectives. And he goes on, this is Gordon Fee again. Now, Gordon Fee is a Pentecostal commentator, like he grew up in the Pentecostal tradition of that. But he says this: some Pentecostal and charismatic assemblies would do well to heed these directives. Confusion and disorder is simply not in keeping with the character of God. On the other hand, what is said in verse 26 is when you come together with all this stuff, makes it clear that the peace... on the other hand, what is said at the outset makes it clear that the peace and order at the end do not necessarily mean somber ritual, as though God were really something of a stuffed shirt. If our understanding of God's character is revealed in our worship, then it must be admitted that in the contemporary church, God is not often thought of in terms of allowing spontaneity or of joy. And he studies these letters in the New Testament hugely. So if our worship, if our gathered worship is just reverent, don't say anything every time we gather, we're only really showing one part of who God is. The other side of it is that every time we get together, it's just like cats in a, I don't know, doghouse, you know. It's just stuff going everywhere. There's stuff going on, and there's, you know... And what I think Gordon is saying is that God is a God of joy, freedom, and order, and peace. And those things, we have to work, that there are times for each of them. See, the spiritual gifts are not the reason we exist. You were not made so that spiritual gifts can be given. Spiritual gifts are tools to help us, the church, and to help those around us grow in the faith, to grow in the life that Jesus has for us. They are to help us grow in our love for Jesus and in our love for each other. If the gifts are dividing, we're missing the point. We're using them wrongly. The fruit of the Spirit is not speaking in tongues or prophesying. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Things that Paul was not seeing in the Corinthians church as he addressed the things in this letter. Even today, there are people who have been hurt and even turned away from God by some things that have been spoken over them or some actions that have gone on in the church. Some prophecies have been unwisely spoken over people. The words were spoken as if this is what will happen, and it hasn't. This is an absolute, and it's just got no basis. Or sometimes during prayer, people have been pushed over in an attempt to help the Spirit move. You know, because if people fall over, then God must be doing something. And so we're going to help them. If he's not doing it, we'll help him. And I'm being a little bit sarcastic here, but, you know, sometimes God does do that. But he doesn't need to do that every time. Or some people have even been taught to speak in tongues, as if that's the only sign that the Holy Spirit is present. And when you have to teach someone, I think we're not trusting that the Spirit will give as he desires. You know, in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says this: "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" You know, we can use the gifts of the Spirit in a way that dishonors God and has got nothing to do with him. We can use the gifts independent of Jesus without his involvement. We can use the gifts and still miss Jesus, but that doesn't mean that we should shy away from them, because they have their place. Because listen to what Jesus says to his disciples. So in chapter 7, it's part of the Sermon on the Mount, and he's saying, "Many will come saying, 'I drove out demons and I didn't know you.'" Listen to what he says in chapter 10. Jesus sends out his disciples and says, "As you go, proclaim them this message: the kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you've been given, freely you receive." So Jesus gave a warning and an encouragement, because it's not about the gifts. Those are the things that we've been empowered to do and given to do, to build the church, to encourage people. If you have a powerful gift, if you have the gift of prophecy or tongues or a word or pictures or helping out or whatever, great. But that's not the reason you exist. Paul says earlier in this, all those things are going to pass away. Their time will come when they are not needed anymore. Sorry, the time will come when they're not needed anymore. And if you think that being a part of God's family is just so you can do that stuff, then you're going to be a bit disappointed when it stops, because it's actually not about that. It's about Jesus. It's about a love for him and a love for each other. And those gifts that are freely given, enthusiastically given by the Spirit, need to be held loosely and used wisely to help us, the church, grow in Christ. See, Jesus, like Paul, encourages his disciples to use the gifts in the mission that they were given. The gifts that we've been given are to be used, but they can be used the wrong way and for the wrong purposes. So as I finish this up, I want to say, do all things in love. Love is not self-focused, but others-focused. Love wants what is good for the other and is aware of how things are being received. And I'm going to say this: one of the best ways for the mysterious spiritual gifts, the prophecies, speaking in tongues, pictures, revelations, I think one of the best ways that they can be used most effectively is actually in a small group. That's been my experience. Life groups. Our life groups are a great place to exercise what God has given in you. The smaller gathering gives the opportunity, first of all, for everyone to participate. If you've got 8 people, it doesn't take as long to get 100 people through. Do you know what I mean? If everyone had something to bring. It means there is more of an intimacy for the words of encouragement to make an impact. If I know you and you know me, I'm more willing to hear what you've got to say. If I know that you're a godly person and you really want to know God and you really love me and want to, then I'm going to put more weight on what you're sharing. Do you know what I mean? But if you're just some stranger, I'm not saying that there's not room for that. But actually in the small group, it's an incredible time. But there's also greater accountability in a small group, because as we're trying to build intimacy and closeness together, if you come in and it's just completely off track, then it's not that, hey, stop doing it. No, we can help each other grow in the gifts. We can help each other. What I said, was it off track? What was it about it that, and I get to learn to hear and understand the word of God as he speaks to me. That has been my experience on my walk, and yeah. So, if you believe you have a word for someone, a prophecy or a picture or a revelation, can I encourage you, first of all, to ask the person if they are willing to hear it? It's a really good place to start. Ask their permission for you to speak it out for them. And if they say no, that's okay. That's their free will. So much damage in the church can be avoided if we just exercise some basic hospitality and not assume that what you say will be welcome or even appropriate. And if we learn to do that, and maybe even learn to follow it up with some feedback, that then we can grow. People won't necessarily be hurt. And if you're unsure, come and talk with me. I'm an expert on everything, did you know? I have grown in wisdom and maturity, and while I don't have all the answers, I'd love to work it through with you, and I'm going to also learn in that. That's the cool thing. I get to learn and grow. Or maybe you could talk with one of the elders or someone mature in the faith that you know. And then we can all grow together in what God wants us to have. And then hopefully we all learn that the gifts we've been given to build each other up in the faith in a fitting and orderly way will be something that's such a benefit for our community like this. I think the church should be the most freeing, safe, uplifting, encouraging, and challenging place on earth. But we need wisdom, the wisdom of God, and self-control for that to happen. And then when we practice that and do that, our gatherings will be a complete and a wonderfully safe place for everyone who attends. Amen. This journey with Christ is not easy, but it's wonderful. So, does anyone have a word? Did anyone come ready to bring something? It's okay. If nothing happens, it's okay. It's not. Don't feel you've got to fill the gap. You can see Mark's got something. Oh, sorry, I've got to sit down.
Firstly, I just want to thank Royce for bringing the word from Corinthians and actually giving it to us in a way that it's been easy to understand, eh? And I think that's what was on Paul's heart too, is that it would be easy to understand. One of the commentaries that I read, it did say bringing something that God has placed on your heart during the week, something that you have prepared. And so Royce asked for a word. But is there a song that's on your heart? Does anyone have a hymn or a song on their heart that they just suddenly feel like they want to start singing it and the rest of us will join in on? From verse 26, where Roy started. Brothers and sisters, what should we say then? When you come together, each of you bring something. And that's born out of your relationship with God during the week. You bring a hymn. Do we have a hymn? Freedom reigns in this place. You going to start singing that for us, Ron?
Freedom reigns in this place.
Who knows?
Rolling on every place, there is freedom.
Awesome. What's God placing on your heart? We've had a hymn. Do we have a message in tongues and an interpreter? Again, it's okay if there isn't. Does anyone have a word of instruction for us as a church?
I just did.
which he did prepare during the week before he came. Yeah. Hey, look, we're going to get the worship team up, but one thing we didn't do before was turn around and greet each other, and I'm not saying we're going to do that now, but if you have prayer, a need to be prayed into, that's the body doing that together as well. We do it for each other. Maybe as you turn around, you greet somebody, you might have a word to share with them. Maybe the struggle has been for you, as Liz said earlier, that you don't feel important. People have spoken things over your life that we want to use Jesus to bring healing into that to you today.
Could I just say something here? Because that's exactly how I thought we would finish, is to turn around just in small groups and take the time to pray. You might want to just say, hey, this is what's going on, not necessarily in lots of detail. But as you pray, there might be a word or encouragement. Be very careful as you bring that. You know, again, just exercise some discernment and some love, and maybe just encourage each other. And then as we do that, the team will just start singing their last song. And then as you finish up, you can continue praying. And if God is moving, fantastic. Otherwise, just join in with what we're singing.
So we want to encourage you to turn around and just pray with each other, encourage each other. If you're wanting to, the cafe will be open for a coffee. If you're wanting to do that, then I would ask that you take your conversations out to the cafe with you and just be sensitive to what's going on in the auditorium. But turn around, pray with each other, encourage each other, see what words come about. Have a great week. May God turn his face to smile upon each one of you this week. May you feel his intense gaze as he looks down on you. And may you be blessed as we become a blessing.